Morning, church family.
Morning.
There's a couple visitors among us today. I'd like to draw your attention to the welcome card
in front of the pew. If you'd fill that out and give us a record of your attendance, it would be greatly appreciated. You are truly our honored guests. And as believers living in this corrupt world, we all have issues to deal with, things that we need to pray about. We are a praying church, and we witness every week how much prayer works in our lives as the answered prayers that we have. We also have prayer needs cards in front of you in the pew, and there's a box there that you can check to keep it private so that it doesn't get distributed to the entire congregation if it's of sensitive nature. Otherwise, our entire church will be praying for your particular prayer need as the week progresses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the breath that you gave us, the sun as it came over the horizon today to warm the earth. Lord, we are just so thankful for this creation of yours. I pray, Lord, that as we work through our lives, that we strive to be more like your son, Jesus, that as we come together here today to worship you, that we build one another up, that we strengthen our beliefs, and that more than anything, Lord, we learn to love as Jesus loved. And it's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
An honor to introduce Carlton Hill this morning. How many in this audience have been touched in a positive way in their walk in Christ or their faith in Christ? In a Bible study this morning, faith is not a noun, it's a verb, it's an action, by the rescue mission, the Frederick Rescue Mission. I mean, I think everybody here can raise their hand in one way or the other, in a good, positive way. So much good work. So many good things going on there. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 3, three verses, 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Amen. Tony gave us the introduction cues because he knows you as well or better than anybody, I think. So I've shook Carlton's hand a few times over the years. And yeah, thank you for your amazing work. Carlton Hill, certified peer recovery coach and specialist. Former counselor in our prison system. Served as a recovery specialist in our health department. Carlton is our current director, is the current director of the Change Life Recovery Program at our Frederick Rescue Mission. Pastor, spiritual mentor, and dear friend and brother of Tony and all of us. We're grateful to have Carlton with us this morning to speak to. Thank you, Carlton.
Good morning, everybody. Okay, I've got this on.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Wow. I want to thank you for having me. It's a vibration. Yeah, I cut that off right. Okay. Okay, there we go. Yeah. Just want to say grace to you and from God our Father and to this church. This church has been a large part of my recovery since I came to Frederick in 2002. You have what I call a missionary, Bob Riding, who's a member here, and he has poured his life into the Frederick Rescue Mission to the guys there, and he's still there, as well as going to different prisons and different recovery places. And it was Bob that, who I kind of modeled after. He was always there to rescue me when I struggled, when I received a job as a counselor in the state penitentiary in Hagerstown, and my car broke down. He was there every morning to take me to Hagerstown to work every morning until I was able to get a ride. And Bob has that heart, and a heart can only come from this church for your relationship with Christ that he pours into the guys. Comes on Thursday, and with Bob, then there was Nick, you know, and through Nick is where Tony, Pastor Tony, came into mission, and he felt he had a call, the call to serve the Lord. So Pastor Nick took Tony on his wing, and here we are today. You know, Tony's now a pastor here, and he's one of two senior pastors that graduated from the program. Another one is in Florida, and my wife was here this morning. We went to see him speak 2 weeks ago in PA. So God is really doing a great work, you know, at the mission. He's doing a great work here. And I'm just truly blessed. Tony's son, Asher, you know, I looked it up this morning, and the name means blessed or happy. You know, in Genesis 30:13, it says, and Leah said, I'm happy for the daughters that will call me blessed. And she named her son Asher, you know. And in Deuteronomy, Moses said, may Asher be blessed above other sons. May he esteem by his brothers, and may he be bathed his feet in olive oil. So amen to Pastor Tony. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to be with you for a little while because, you know, I was reading the book of Revelation to the seven, message to the seven churches, and this is definitely for the churches of today, all seven of them. They say that we are in the last church, in the seventh church, but what the angel of the Lord said to each church is fittingly to each church today. I'm just going to go through it. I have slides. I have to get used to the technology, because I'm the one that grabbed the mic and talk and go like this and everything. I'm used to teaching to the guys. I teach to the guys about every week. And then every now and then I will speak at a church. But some of the points I want to, let's see how this clicker works. If I go, is it a square button? Press them all. There we go. So the points I want to go over is what was read in verse number, in this verse, this chapter. The believers have a reputation for being alive, okay? But Jesus saw them as dead. Also want to go over where judgment begins, because judgment, people or the church believe that judgment is going to begin. It's going to begin out there in the streets. It's going to begin with the wicked and the evil. But the Bible says something different. And then I want to put some points on the difference between what is a saint or sinner, was a Christian and a non-Christian or a sinner. You know, we don't even use that term anymore in the church. And then, you know, I want to go there right now. Just let the Holy Spirit have his way. And then at the end, I wanted, you know, to declare and call not only for this church, but for all of us, not the church building, but for the body of Christ, is to wake up. Wake up. There's so much happening in this world today, and we need to wake up. Amen. Let me open up in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Father, I ask you to anoint the ears, to redeem the souls. And I pray, Lord God, as your word goes out, it will accomplish what it is need to do, that it will not fall to the ground. Lord God, prepare us for your coming. Let every day that we live look expectantly toward the sky, for perhaps today is today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So verse one, and I have the same thing, but I'm a little dyslexic, so I'm gonna be all over the place, but you guys bear with me. Verse one, you have a good reputation for being alive. How could a Christian have a good reputation but be spiritually dead? And how we do that, we get our reputations from men. You know, a reputation is an opinion that somebody have of us after we did a good deed or we doing a bad deed. You know, if you are a person that do good around the neighborhood and people have good things about you, have a good reputation. If you're a person that commit crime or do bad things, you have a bad reputation, but normally it comes from men. Churches today like to have good reputations. The sister earlier today was talking about how she went to Kentucky and how churches were at odds with one another. And that was not a time to be at odds with another. That was a time for believers to come together and unite for a specific cause. People were in need. People were hurting, you know. But I can't imagine why they're being at odds unless the denominations or certain things got in the way. And we should do it this way. We should do it that way. We should do it this way when things are falling apart. To me, they were concerned about who would have a hand in it when things are successful, who would get the praise. Maybe that could be it. Because even churches today, not only church building, but people today, church people today, we love the praises of men. We do love the praises of men. And the church of Sardis had a good reputation because Sardis was one of the greatest cities at that time because it was hard to conquer because it was so high up on a mountain that they had the vantage point to look down on everybody. Kind of know people like that today, that they get to a certain vantage point in our Christianity, you know, certain blessings from God that we have a tendency to look down on everybody else. And see, when we look down on everybody else, kind of like what Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, you wear all these nice things, but inside you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you're dead on the inside. Because when you look down on everybody, you have a tendency to judge, you know. So you had a good reputation, and people that don't have the reputation kind of feel intimidated around you, you know, because you're kind of unapproachable. I remember that. Secondly, most churches today, their main focus for attraction, we want to project our image to ourselves, to the world, and make us look good. When a problem comes, we care more about our image than we care about our reality. We want people to admire and respect us, so like we can try to keep up the image we think we'll do that. And at that point, our hearts is what matters to most, what other people think about us. You know, we become people pleasers. We do become people pleasers. Now I won't read everything. I'll just skip through some things. Galatians 1:10. Now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, which one do I want? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So if your main focus is trying to please people, you're not a servant of Christ. You can't have both. You can't worship God and money or God and the world. If you're going to please people, you're going to please people, you know. But we even have preachers in the pulpit trying to please people and trying to be godly at the same time. And that cannot happen. That cannot happen. Jesus said in Mark 7:6, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Jesus said in verse 2, but you are dead. So everybody else says that you have a good reputation, but what I see is that you're dead. You're dead. Notice that it is possible to have a great reputation with men and have a bad reputation with God. In other words, God's opinion of us
is not always the same as man's opinion of us. God told the prophet Samuel, did I write that down? Yes. The Lord does not look the same as men look at. Men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? The Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of man, the motive of man, the intent of the heart. I think Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And we have to remember that. That's our heart. That is our heart. There's nothing good comes from our heart if it's not, if we're not with our God. You know, no God, no good. Bottom line, no God, no good. Okay? Churches today are no longer the heart of the community. No longer the heart of the communities. They're organizations that meet to see what they can do to help the poor and the needy. Instead of being led by the Holy Spirit and fasting and praying, travailing before the throne for guidance, leadership, and deliverance. That's where we are. That's where we are. In the church of beginning, if they didn't have the money, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we all know the scripture, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I don't have any dollars, but I have the Spirit of Christ to give you. Rise up and walk. In the church, the churches lack power. Why? Because like he said, because the church is dead, the church is weak, and the church is lazy. And if believers are not walking under the power of the Holy Spirit with no prayer life, no order in the home, no spending time, concerned about personal affairs, satisfied with just a few hours of God in a week, and they call it a service, a weekly moral duty, and putting a time limit on God, but not a time limit on their sin, they're weak, they're lazy, they're dead. Okay. Oh, next. There we go. I read a Galatians thing, right? Yes. Okay. Let me skip this. I read this. Okay, I'm going backwards. There we go. First Peter, I'm gonna get this together. Okay, 1 Peter 4:17. Again, where the judgment begins. For it is time to come to that judgment must begin in the house of God. Where does it begin? In the house of God. Right here. Judgment begins in the house of the God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it begins with us first, with believers, then what should the end be for those who don't obey the judgment of God? Matthew 23:27. That's what he just said. What sorrow awaits those who teaches the religious laws and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with dead man's bones and all sorts of impurity. All sorts of impurity. So judgment begins at the house of God means discipline begins at the house of God. Accountability begins at the house of God. Holiness and separation begins at the house of God. Justice begins at the house of God. Integrity. Guys, you know about integrity, right? Talking all the time of the mission. Integrity begins at the house of God. Moral responsibility in the house of God. Because God is not going to judge lust in the culture unless we judge lust in the church. God is not going to judge sexual sin in the culture unless we judge it in the church. God is not going to judge materialistic in the culture unless we judge it in the church. See how I'm saying we and not God? You know, we see these things happening, but if we allow it to happen in the church, then why would God step in? Well, he given us the power to do it. God will not judge gossip and lies in the culture until we deal with gossip and lies in the church. God will not judge abortion, the big thing out today, until we deal with it within the body of Christ. It's because we have to remind ourselves that once you become a Christian, it is not your body. It is the body of God. What does it say right here? You were bought with a tremendous price. You must therefore honor God with your bodies. Next. Come on. There we go. Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer to overcome a sin, you who are spiritual or godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path and be careful not to fall for the same temptation yourself. Okay. So who are those who break God's law? God's law is broken to somebody who is willing, habitually, normally, voluntarily practicing sin. Those who do not or refuse to do the will of the Father. So now we're going to the point, the difference between Christians or saints and sinners, because it all has everything to do with chapter 3, verse 1. Romans 3:23, we know the scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we understood what sin truly is, God, it would terrify us. If we understood what sin truly is, it is not just something that people do. It is not just a wink or just a weakness. It is so terrifying that it took the cross for us, it took the cross to wipe it away. If you want to know how bad it is, look what Jesus went through at the cross. It took all that and more for our sins to be covered. All that. And we look at the cross, if you look at the passion, you really have to look beyond that, because it was far worse. Mankind could not really put how bad what he really went through. But when it took what he went through on the cross to show how serious that sin is. Sin is one of the main characteristics of mankind. What that means, every man has it. Every human being has it. It is our characteristic. We are born into it. It is there. Psalm 51 said, David said, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Man is a fallen creature. Sin is the one characteristic, like I said. Sin is not an error. It is not a mistake. It is rebellion. It is a crime. You know, a sinner is a person who put his will against God's will. People are not sinners because they sin. People sin because they are sinners. Bottom line, this is how we grew up. The blood, the cross, is the only remedy for sinners. Now, I was here last week when the lady got baptized. Amen, amen, amen. She came to a realization that she couldn't live this way anymore, that her sins needed to be washed away. And see, and that's what happened. A person or a sinner has to come to a realization that they realize what it is, what sin is. Who am I? When Isaiah 6:1, when he stood before the Lord and he saw the throne of his glory and his train filled the temple, Isaiah said, woe is me. I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips because I have seen the Lord. She came to the same realization. She said, woe is me. I am undone. If I die today, I won't have them. We have to realize who we are, that we are undone without Jesus Christ. And we need Jesus. We need his final work that's done at the cross. There's nothing good within us. None of our good works, nothing we can do can get us in. Because in the beginning, he says what? I know your works. He says to every one of the seven churches, I know your works. And what does that mean to us? Isaiah 53:10, for it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, to cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Romans 5:9. If I have that down, I do not, but I'll read it from the Word. Romans 5:9 states, much more than now being justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. Ephesians 1:6, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is through the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ redeemed us. And redemption means to buy back. So it is the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ is the only thing can take away our sins. The only thing, not our good life, not anything we want to do, not our church role, not our denomination, not because you belong to this church or that church. Our work is better than yours. All our work is filthy rags. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. So, was a Christian. And we should all know this one. Sometimes people use Christian as a term for a moral person or a word described as somebody that goes to church. Well, I guess if I go to my garage, you would call me a car. Christians are the one who are actively believing, always trusting Jesus. A believer will not give over to habitual sin because they have a different relationship with sin. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has a different relationship with sin. When it happens now, it bothers them. You say something wrong to a person and you know you said something wrong and you're not at peace and you're wrestling within yourself and you're saying, well, God, well, they shouldn't have said this and I said this and all that wrestling within yourself, you have a different relationship now. Because first it wouldn't bother you. You stand your ground, you know what you said, I said my piece, I'm gone. But now you have a different relationship. They recognize and learn to overcome the deficiency of their character. A Christian's response is sanctification, holiness. A Christian is a man, woman, a child who have experienced a spiritual new birth through the regeneration of the work of the Holy Spirit. That birth is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, given by grace, who freely gives to us all. Philippians 3:3. For it is by we who are the circumcision, which means the old is cut away, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boasts in Jesus Christ, because a Christian does not put any confidence in the flesh. We do not. We know us. Be honest with yourself. You don't put no confidence in your flesh. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. So now that we know what a Christian is, I've got another slide going. Okay. So many people believe that they have to behave a certain way to become a Christian. Some people believe that. Yes, I should believe that and everything. And if I didn't behave a certain way, then, you know, God was mad at me. But see, a Christian is not about behavior. It's about responding to Jesus' offer to forgiveness. Okay. It's just that when that happens, that you do behave, you do change. Because the Holy Spirit starts to change you. And you don't do good because you're a Christian. You do good because of God. Because your relationship with God is now God in you. You know, so it's what you're doing, what you have, it's the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God because you are changing, okay? Romans 12:1 tells us that do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be you transformed by renewing of your mind. And Timothy talks about hold on to the pattern of the wholesome teaching you learned from me. And a pattern, you know, is something that is shaped, something like that's a continual, what's the word I'm looking for? Template. There you go. There you go. And see, where we are as Christians, we have fit to the template of this world. But in Timothy, Jesus said to follow my pattern. You know, you can't have a church and still have the same pattern out there and here, you know. And then if you look around, it's happening. Or we can't be people of God and still follow the pattern of the world and just be satisfied with going to church on Sundays, calling it a service, and saying, I did my moral duty this week. But God understands because he understands I live in the world. He understands that I'm single. He understands I'm not grown up yet. He understands I'm a single mother. God does not understand sin. You know, God does not wink at sin. God doesn't understand when we do sin. You know, even though we do, what God understands is repentance. A life of repentance, a constant life of repentance. So I didn't everything up here, but amen. So in all that, what is a Christian, what is a sinner, what is sin, where we are as Christians, all the things that we need to do, all the things that's laid out for us. And today, you know, not just the church here today or people today, but for all of us who walk in this earth, for all of us who sit here and see the things that are happening in this world, who's marching, who's being shot, who, all these things that are happening, all these rights that are being taken away. Jesus is telling the church to wake up. We got to wake up. We just can't continue to come to church on Sunday and sit quietly and let things happen. You know, we have to have knees like camel. Anybody ever seen a knee like a camel? Camel knees, all wrinkled. I mean, for real, all wrinkled and thick and callous because they spend a lot of time. Camels spend a lot of time on their knees. They're not walking through the sand like we see on TV. A lot of time, camels are kneeling. That's what we need to be. We need to be before the throne. There's power when we get together in unity. And unity does not mean just getting together and having a fellowship dinner and sitting around talking and smiling. Unity means getting together and praying, see these things are happening. The same thing that happened to the church in the book of Acts can happen today. God has not changed. He still has the same power. The same power, and especially the things that are happening today, they were being persecuted. You think persecution won't come again? It's already here. Just because we're in the United States, if you look all over the world, if you go to different countries in the world, Christians are being killed for their belief. They're hiding underground. They're doing what they did in the book of Acts right now. And Jesus said, unless I be lifted up. So we don't have to conform to the world and to bring the world culture into our culture to draw people in from the world. We just have to lift the name of Jesus. Lift them up in your walk, lift them up in your talk. So we need to strengthen what little remains because even that is almost dead. So Jesus told the church of Sardis to wake up. When Jesus was saying to them that they were spiritually lazy and careless, they were drowsy, they weren't paying attention, they were to be vigilant, up on your toes, keep your eyes peeled. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 7, and 8. Do I have that down? Yes, I do. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but be watching, be sober, not like others do. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, but let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and the helmet of hope and salvation. We are in the day. Why? Because Jesus is our light. So we are in the day, so we ought to be sober, we ought to be alert. They're talking about Sardis. Sardis was a sleepy church. They weren't living for holiness anymore. They weren't alert of the enemy's activity. Like I said, they were a city that sat high, and because they sat high, they were comfortable. And when they were comfortable, they were lazy. They didn't have lookouts anymore. They just took things for granted. We're not going to be defeated. And because they were lazy and they didn't pay attention, they were overrun. Immorality crept back into church and all these things started to happen. And the city of Sardis was taken over. You guys get a chance to read about the little history of Sardis. It's not long. It's not long. But it kind of lets you know how the church is today, you know. Matthew 25. I think we all know the story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. If I can read that quickly, I'll just go over. I won't read the whole thing, but you guys kind of know the story. When they all supposed to go get oil, and some did and some didn't. They all fell asleep. And the virgins represent Christians, you know. So when the bridegroom came, when he came back for his bride, 5 were ready. Because they all woke up. Wake up. He's coming. He's here. They all woke up. They trimmed their lamps. They got their spirits together. But the 5 foolish did not have enough to get their spirits together or to get their holiness together. Why? Because they were so busy conforming to the world, being lazy. They always say Jesus is going to come back. I've been hearing this for 20 years. He ain't coming back. And, you know, like some are active, some are not active. So when he did come, they weren't ready. Don't be like the foolish virgins. Because he's not talking about saved and unsaved. He's talking about Christians. 10 Christians. 5 foolish Christians. 5 wise Christians. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daily mind renewing. Daily mind renewing. Verse 4, or fourth bullet. So let's go back to what you heard and believed at first. The hold to it firmly, repent and turn back. And my prayer is always that, Lord, take me back to when I first got saved. When I first got saved, I took my Bible everywhere. You know, I took it to work. I opened it on my lunch hour. People talked about me. I didn't care. I took it going down to the store for the corner store to get something from the store. Took my Bible with me, took it to the Safeway. I took it everywhere. I was excited. And I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. We need to go back to that. But I think in one of the churches, Jesus told them that one thing I find fault against you, that you left your first love. Who's your first love? Jesus is your first love. Remember the first time you got baptized. Remember how excited you were. Remember how the word of God first touched you. He said, go back to that and hold to it firmly. Hold on to it. And repent and turn again to me. And of course, one of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, and I broke it down in scripture, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. Psalms 27:8, I think I wrote down, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me, and my heart respond, Lord, I'm coming. Is your heart responding to that today? Because you have an ear. God is talking to us. He talks to us every day. But are we saying, Lord, I'm coming? Or are we saying, Lord, just a minute, I got to handle my bills right now. Lord, just a minute. I got to do this right now. Lord, I'll see you Sunday, or I'll see you Wednesday night studies, or, you know, because we don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come for us. I'm almost finished. Yet there are few in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. How can we soil our clothes? By being a part of what's happening here. I wrote down, when believers are in sin, religion, or tradition, they soil their clothes. We ought to keep our garments white. Remember when we was kids, when you have your nice clothes on, what did your parents say? Don't you go outside and mess those clothes up. Don't you go outside. What are you doing? Change your clothes before you go outside. Because they were new clothes. God is saying the same thing. Don't go out in that world. You'll mess your garments up. I died for those garments you're wearing. You know? He dressed in his righteousness. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We are his righteousness. So we not to take what is righteous and get it tangled up in the world. We get a soul. We get it dirty. And that happens. But that's why we have to live a life of repentance. Because we ask God, when we go to God and repent, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we have a different relationship with sin. We do. John 1:7, your blood is our covering. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You will find those few who are only persecuted in the world for to stand for Christ, but as some of us are even persecuted right here in the church because we stand against religion. We stand against tradition. We walk in the righteousness of Christ, and because we walk in the righteousness of Christ, we are peculiar people. The Bible says that God calls us a peculiar people. He calls us a holy nation. He said that we were brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Psalm 16:11. I didn't write that in my voice. I did write it. Psalm 16:11. You had made known to me a path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Isaiah 35:8. And there will be a highway called the way of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but those who walk in the way and the fools will not stray onto it. Matthew 7:14. Narrow is the road that enters a narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. In Matthew 7:22, not everyone who calls upon me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a verse that we all need to be aware of. Haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I pay my tithes to church every Sunday? Didn't I go to the neighborhood and help everybody? Didn't I do all these things? And he said, depart from me. I never even knew you. I never even knew you. So summary. That does say summary, right? Yeah. I know your works. Again, that is the announcement to each and every church except for the church of Thyatira, I think, because they were going through, one of the churches was being so persecuted that he comforted them. One of the churches, but all the rest of the churches, I know your works. So when you hear that statement, does that make you feel comfortable? That the God of all creation, the God of the universe, just told us that he knows our hearts. He knows everything that goes in our hearts. Think about the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, as we always call it. I think I would say she was the first woman that spread the gospel. What did she do? She ran home and said, come see a man that knows everything about me. Not everything, but everything. He knows everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? She spread the gospel. He knew everything. If we were to put it on the screen for the last, since the time we got up this morning, everything, every thought that we ever had, just imagine that. Every thought you ever had, everything went on your heart from the time you woke up this morning. Yes. Some of us will run right out this door out of because of embarrassment. He knows that. He knows that. He knows everything. And when you stand before God without Jesus Christ, all you have is your works to bring before him. And he's going to bring before you your works. He's going to say, there it is. Okay, from the time you're born, there it is. That's why the Bible says it's going to be a great day, because it's going to be a long day. It's going to be a judgment that's going to last for years and years and years. But we will see that it's eternity. But he's going, because God is just and God is sovereign, every unbeliever, he's going to give them a chance to stand before him. And they will say, well, God, how come I didn't make it in? And he's going to show them their life from the beginning to the end. Proverbs 29:25. It tells us it's dangerous to care how others see us. Jesus is a light that exposes darkness. You know who you are in Christ, and the reputation means nothing without God's approval. I'm thinking about the book of Job. See, this is the book, in the book of Job, I want to be in God's conversation. I want my reputation to be that God is talking about me. Because when Satan went to and fro, he said, Satan, what you been doing? To and fro, look for somebody, let you see who, you know, see who may devour, whatever. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Job had a reputation so good that even God talked about. That's what I want my reputation to be. So if you think today, right now, do you think God is saying, have you considered? What is God saying about you now? Are we even on his lips right now? Have you considered my servant Job? And it got to a point that God and the adversary, God, Satan, I won't say they argued, but they confronted one another. Yeah, he's doing that because you do this to him, you know? So it's good to be in a conversation with between God and the adversary. But just God have mercy when you put me in that conversation. Don't hold back too much. I mean, you know, I still want that shield. Amen. I have. Yes. I said, but even with all that, he still offers us. He's in the book of Revelation 3:8-20 says, Jesus says, see, I have opened a door for you that no man can close. And then in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him and dine, and he with me. I think this is the last page right here. All right. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So on one hand, Jesus is knocking on your door. Put this down now. And on the other hand, he has an open door. So he promised us if you open your door, he will step in. And he will fellowship with you. And when he comes to your door, you'll make him savior. Now he says, I have an open door for you that no man can shut it. But I can see us, we don't want to really go into that door. Because if we go into his door, we have to make him Lord. We like to stay in it. We like to be comfortable standing outdoor. Okay, Jesus, thank you for coming in. Thank you for making me my savior and Lord. I'm going to heaven. See you later. That's not it. He said, I have an open door for you. How many of us today as Christians taking his offer to come into his door? See, if he knocks long enough, we will eventually open our doors. Some of us won't. But when we open the door, we open the door to salvation. Now he comes in and dines with us, and he saves us. Now he says, I have an open door for you so I can be your Lord. That's the key. After Jesus coming to your door, coming to his door, he's inviting you in. But you know what? It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us everything that we have here on earth. And Paul even said it about, I can paraphrase it, that he was the this of the Sanhedrin, he was that, he was the apostle, he was all this. And he said, I counted all that done for the excellency of Christ Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Then the things that you don't even expect will be added unto you. So I want to end this. Let's just search our hearts today. Because he knows our works. His time is coming. And like I tell the guys at the mission. And these guys in the mission, they come in, don't even know who Jesus is. Some of them did. Some of them went to church as kids, and then they strayed away. And some of them come in, don't even know who he is, but they really taking a chance. And I think in the last 2 months, 3 guys have come to salvation. But it doesn't end there. Now he is set before us an open door. A door that no man can shut. He is inviting us in to be his Lord. That he can be our Lord. If Jesus Christ is your Lord this morning, let Jesus Christ be your Lord today. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Thank you guys for the opportunity to share the word with you this morning. Amen.